Amen. As we look at Genesis chapter 3, although these are ancient texts, they ring true for us today. In fact, as we sat together in our new members class and we told our story, it's as if this story jumped out on the page into our lives, of us being these same kinds of people as Adam and Eve. As Adam is found in this story to be hiding, there is a good reason. God has just told him that death would soon ensue. For if you eat from the tree, you will not just die, it says you will surely die, leaving none uncertainty. Certainly, this is going to happen. Adam is learning who this God is. He has known him as a creator. He has known him as the king. As we talked about Eden being the king's estate, he's known him as the king. He's also known him as a kind of friend who walks in the cool of the day. In fact, that the verb there for that walking in the cool of the day is this continual active thing. He's not just coming by every once in a while. He is regularly in the garden with Adam and Eve. He knows him as God the creator and God the king. He knows him as God the one who is present with them. He also knows him now as this God who is a lawgiver. And he's afraid that he's about to meet him as God the judge and executioner. Adam is learning God in a new way. And in this text, he is learning about him in a most unexpected way. Today, by the end, he will know him better, and we will know him better. You need to know him like Adam is getting to know him, or else for Adam and for us, all will be lost. There's a question that echoes in this story, that echoes today, and that question is, where are you? Before we rush to answer it, we need to feel the weight of it. The garden at once rang with laughter, is now silent. The footsteps that once meant comfort now for Adam strike fear. The man who once ran toward God now hides from him. Something in the human soul has been shattered. And this question that God gives exposes it. Adam's fear isn't foolish. There is good reason he should be afraid. It's the right response of a creature who has rebelled against infinite holiness. He knows what God has said, "You shall surely die." And Adam hides, trembles, and fears. He doesn't know what will happen next. Who is this God, and what will he do with a rebellious child? And that is chapter 3. If we don't know him rightly today, if we only know him as a creator, as a judge, as an executioner, then for you and me too, all is lost. The first thing I want you to see in this story is that as God asks Adam where he is, Adam is afraid, and his fear is justified. He has disobeyed God. This one simple command to stay away from this tree, he has been faithless. He has not been obedient in this. He's allowed his wife to go first and then for him to do the same thing, and he finds himself hidden. He hides himself. Some years ago, I was the executive director over at Faith Mission, and as you know, they have lots of homeless shelters, a lot of buildings over there, and we had an operations director and his family, and while we were at work, the mom runs over and she is hysterical, and she says, "Danny is missing. Danny is their 5-year-old." And so all of our hearts just started jumping up and down, and so we all ran over there. She says, I've looked all over the house. We looked all over the house. We could not find Danny. We looked out in the yard. We could not find him. We began to gather other residents and other people, and we began to look for him in the neighborhood, and we could not find Danny. And you can imagine Mom and Dad, and all of our hearts were upset. And we were imagining, trying not to imagine the most worst possible scenario. The police were called, and there was a search party that went out. About an hour later, they found little Danny. He was in the closet. And he was burrowed in the closet. He had gotten in trouble. And he did not want to face the consequences. And so he said, I went and hid in the closet. And then I heard you calling for me. And I was even more afraid. And then I heard more people come. And they were calling for me. And I was even more afraid. And so I hid deeper and deeper in the closet. Wow. Is that not a picture for us? Have you not felt that same thing before? Yeah. Like, when we should just say, I'm here, we hide deeper. We try not to just elude the presence of our parents, but now because of the fear, it drives us into a deeper, darker hole. And this is Adam in this moment, and this is the way that we are. Adam hides. But for a moment, I want you to stop and think, not from Adam's perspective, because you and I are very familiar with the Adam complex, right? We know what it is to be ashamed, to be alone, and afraid of what will come next. We oftentimes live in fear. We are so worried about what will happen next, and we cannot be embarrassed by showing ourselves. And for some, it is different. We begin to take on a different kind of tree to hide behind. We don't hide behind just our sin, but we also hide behind with busyness and with a kind of morality where we think we are okay before God. But for a moment, let's not consider Adam's experience, but let's consider God's experience. What was God doing? What were Danny's parents thinking through all of this? Were they concerned that he had done this little thing or the other? No. Their concern was, where is Danny? Is Danny okay? And this is our Father seeking us out. He knew, unlike Danny's parents, he knew where Adam was, but he needed Adam to recognize where he was. And as he calls for them, and he's the great shepherd, right? It is the shepherd calling down into the valley, asking for where the sheep are. Where are you? Where are you? I'm coming for you. Announce yourself. But you know, we're so messed up. We see that as Adam is hiding and he now stands before God, he does not show himself well. God's question to Adam is not informational, like, I don't know where you are. It's actually invitational. It's calling him into something else. He is pursuing Adam in grace. We'll find out the grace in just a minute. He asks, where are you? He's asking him to come out into the light so that he might be restored, that God might bring about healing when things are broken. But what is Adam's response? Well, Adam first blames Eve. It was this woman. Why am I in this situation? Because of this woman. She was deceived, and now, the second thing, and then he says, and it's this woman that you gave me. Oh, isn't that nice? It's not my fault. Oh, how many times is that our attitude? It's not our fault. It's someone else's fault. We shift the blame to someone else. When it comes to Eve, she begins to blame the serpent. It was this creature here that tricked me. No one takes responsibility. And what happens? Now the relationship between all of these things, between man and his wife, man and God, man and the created order, all of these things have been upset. They have been fractured. Every relationship, sin fractures things. Sin actually complicates things. How many times have you sought counsel or someone sought counsel from you, and there is some kind of sin that's happened, and you say, well, the answer actually is not so simple. There's not an easy way out of this, because sin always complicates the issue. It makes things worse. And so the solution is not simple. And it is never the same as it was before. Sin complicates things. It complicates the relationship between a husband and a wife. It complicates a relationship between God and his creation, and between God and man. Man was given a divine kind of work. He was to live in the garden. He was to care for the garden. He was to bring the name and the presence of God wherever he went, so the rule of God would be in all these places, and making all of this a kind of Eden. His wife was to be with him, and they were to be fruitful and multiply. This was the work that was given to them. But then we see in the curse that all of that has changed. Those things are now broken. The relationship between the husband and wife, where he was to lead his wife. Because he did not lead his wife, because he let her in that, he was with her when this happened. He did nothing about it. The Bible says, when she ate from the tree, and there was Adam. He was right next to her. I think he was probably going, let's see how this works out. No, I'm good. Oh, she eats. Well, let me have a little bit. It's like it's going to be okay, right? He did not take responsibility. God had given him charge of that relationship and of creation, and he did not. He did not take his responsibility. And so as he does not take responsibility, now he is being held responsible. And so what happens? The relationship between the husband and wife is broken. So now she desires his position. She wants to be the leader. And so there's a struggle between man and his wife because of his foolishness. So there's enmity, there's struggle between husband and wife, there's struggle between man and his creation. Now this work of tending the garden will no longer be an easy work. Sin has complicated that. Now it's going to be hard work. The work that God had given to bring the presence of God wherever he goes, that's going to be a difficult work. And the result will be man will return to dust. He will return to the humility of the dust. He will find death. And as the gray hairs just keep popping up everywhere, I begin to understand more and more the humility of getting old. Amen. I told my dad, I said, Dad, you know, my shoulder, like, I've been having real problems with it. It's just not working quite right. I said, what do you think that is? And he said, the rest of your life. And as we do nursing home visits, we can see, like, there's a humility. There's the eating of dust. And that's what he's talking about here, like, we will return to dust. We'll be, part of the curse is like we fall apart. And it is painful and it is embarrassing and all of those things. And that is part of what is happening in this first story. This is where it came from, but it is also where we are today. And so we all say, ugh, right? It's terrible. Like, the entrance of sin is complicated and made this garden inhospitable. It has made life inhospitable. It has made relationships inhospitable. It has broken the perfect communion with the Creator. Sin always complicates life. Young people, as your parents are saying, this is the better way. As we look at Scripture and we see this is the way of Jesus, it is the better way. It is not just a better way because God is a judge and He is holy. It is a better way because wisdom is woven throughout life. Just as you, if you want to think about a rope and having different cords of a rope, there are three cords that come together. There's the cord of sin and death and foolishness. All of those bind together to be a pretty formidable adversary. You can get all wrapped up in those three things, and you know that you are in real trouble. But on the other side, the truth that comes with God. There is love and there is wisdom, and those three bind another kind of cord, a cord that is bound to Jesus. And so we see that sin and death and foolishness are the works of the enemy. And you and I, and young people, you need to be aware, like your parents are trying to lead you on a path. And they're not just being judges and saying, I'm trying to keep this from you. They're saying to you, this is the better way. This is the way that leads to life. And our Heavenly Father is saying the same thing to you. He's not just keeping things from you. He's saying, this is the better way. This is the way to life. He is the Father in the garden looking for His Son who has wandered away and become lost. And He's saying, I want to show you the right way. This is the good way. All the things that you're doing, the interaction you're having with Satan, the disobedience, that leads to death. It is foolishness. Let me lead you in a different way. But in the garden, we can think of a shattered image, a mirror that's been broken. The image of God is still there in man, but every reflection is cracked. This is the presence of sin in us. But then, God says that there will be enmity between the woman and the serpent. He speaks to the serpent and He says the serpent is to be cursed. This is a divine retribution against this creature. The snake will be cursed above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. And it will slither on its belly, and it will eat dust. It will be humiliated, and there will be enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Enmity between... Does anyone... See, this is... Aaron would not preach this sermon because it had snakes in it. Amen. Where is he? Yeah. I don't even want to do it. We had a snake encounter in Archer's Post. Oh, can you flip it? That's bad enough, isn't it? So God has put enmity between people and the snake, right? This is a black mamba you just saw there. Yes. And I have I'll show you the video later, but it's pretty hilarious. But it wasn't the moment. And so this black mamba was waiting at the airport for us. Had the little sign? No. And at the runway. And so Simon chased it down and killed it. But there was a lot of squealing and crying. And not just the women, just me. And but it was dangerous. I mean, it was James was there. It was aggressive. And very fast, a black mamba goes very fast, we were all pretty distraught in that moment until it died, and so then I got really brave after that, after it was killed, and then I saw it said move a little bit more, and I stepped back. But obviously, there is enmity between us and that creature. Like, we just don't want anything to do with it. I know some of you have them as pets. That's crazy, all right? Don't do that. But in the story, we see that there is this some way God is against this creature. But this creature is not just this animal, obviously, right? But this creature represents Satan and his demonic forces. And he says, there will be enmity. There will be a fight. There will be this great struggle between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. So the things that come from this, there will be a great fight. And then he says, and he shall bruise your head. The offspring of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. These verses 14 and 15, in theological terms, we call this the proto-evangelium. It is the very first gospel whispered in the curses. So even in this curse and God saying, this is now going to be the new reality. Sin has entered in, and everything now is complicated. He begins to explain that to Adam, and he makes these curses against the ground and against the animal, against the snake. And so in the midst of all that, right in the middle, he says this very interesting thing about this enmity between the woman and this snake, the things that come after, those who come after. And who are these folks? Well, we'll look at in the next couple of weeks. Adam and Eve think it's going to be their sons who are fighting against the upper hand against the snake. What we'll find is that the work of Satan is going to continue to persevere and take hold throughout all of creation. They aren't going to be the ones who destroy the snake. But there is going to be one who comes later. And so we, on the other side of the cross, get to see who that was and who that is. That Jesus has come, and he is the one who is fighting against the snake, against the power of Satan. And what did Jesus do? When he was tempted by Satan, he did not give in. Unlike Adam and Eve, who gave in, Jesus withstood the testing. He did not give in to temptation. He was tempted like you and I, but he did not give in. And then he goes to the cross, and it appears as if Satan is one that he has struck at the heel of woman, that he has taken Jesus' life and has brought Jesus down to the dust, has brought Jesus down to humility. But it is not that, because Jesus rises from the dust in resurrection power. And he has crushed the head of Satan. Romans 16, 20 says, the God of peace, kids, you know this song, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The curse on the serpent becomes undone by the work of Jesus. The covenant of works is overcome by the covenant of salvation. God writes grace into his judgment plan. Amen. At the exact center of human ruins stands divine rescue. So what does this rescue look like? To the woman, she would be given childbirth. There would be challenges in it, but there would be childbirth that there would bring about this new Savior. To the man, he who received the curses of the ground, God would give him strength again to do this good work. He, just as we had been separated from God, because of Jesus, he has now sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. So now we are called his sons and daughters. Jesus has crushed the head of Satan. He has not only has given us this work again to bring his face wherever he goes, but now he gives us the power to do that. The Holy Spirit has come so that we might be his witnesses in power. The thorns that sprang up from the curse now will be woven, or not, were then woven into the crown that pierced the Savior's brow, and he has overcome. Now our relationships are different. As we look at the cross, we see what Jesus has done. The power that Jesus won in that moment is something now that changes our relationship. So as husbands and wives, where our the part of the curse was the woman would want the position of the husband, now we look in Ephesians 5 and we see there's a new kind of relationship because of Jesus. That we are to be submissive to each other, to have reverence for each other, and the wife is to submit to the husband, not just to follow a rule, but to do it in Christ. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. So there's a renewed relationship, a returning to the old order of things, and a fulfillment of that order because of who Jesus is. Who is God, and what will he do with his guilty people? Now we know. He calls us into the light. He calls us in the light not to crush us. He calls in this light for us to see our sin, for it to be exposed, and for him to come to his people and offer the forgiveness of his son and cover us in his son's righteousness so that we can be at peace with him. He has come so that now we have the very presence of God living within us. He has come to overcome the things of this world. Now, we have not received all that we will receive yet. There is that which we've received now, but there is the not yet, but the yet to come. And so Jesus is still working, and there will be a day in which we will live in the garden again. There is a day in which there won't be a husbands and wives. There won't be this kind of struggle between us, but there will be all together as the people of God. There'll be a time in which we live in a home. Jesus says, now in my Father's house there are many rooms. It's many rooms because that means that we live with the Father. He has added on and added on and added on, and we get to be near him. There's a day that's coming where we will walk with him in the cool of the day. Amen. So we continue to persevere. We learn from him. He is called. He is a creator. He is a judge. He is king. He is friend to us. He is also our redeemer. And he calls us to a new path and a new way. So quit hiding. Amen. Boy, I would tell you, I was so encouraged. I was just like, I was weeping and jumping up and down at the same time this morning as I was talking to our new members, because you're getting some good new members. We hope they go through the whole program. So we're really banking on you. Because they get it. Like, they see themselves. They see the old path they were on. And at some point, they had to stand before God and say, I am ruined. I'm baked. I'm no good. I need you. And even in our time together, I want to brag, even in our time together, they began to confess things because they don't have to be shameful anymore. They have learned the basics of the gospel. We can stand before God with our shame and our guilt, and he takes it away. He's given us a new covering. He's taken away the fig leaves. Those didn't work so well, by the way. And he's put on not just an animal skin, but he's now covered us, hallelujah, in the righteousness of Christ. So when he sees us, you can stand out in front of the tree and cover yourself in the righteousness of Christ and hold on to it. But don't open it. Hold on to it. And he sees us as that. He's like Danny's parents. All they could do is just cry. Because their son was found. That's the God that we serve. He is king. He is creator. He is father. He is friend. And he is the redeemer. Looking for those who will stand out and say, I am miserable without you. Let's pray.